God bless you and welcome back to New Life in Christ, Foundations for Powerful Christian Living. We've concluded our section of the class on the hope, and now we're launching into the final section of the class where we're going to be talking about sonship, blessings and responsibilities of being sons of God. You know, when I was first born again, one of the first verses I memorized was 1 John 3:1, and I memorized it in the King James Version, and I used to recite this to myself, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God." I was so excited to be a son of God. We're going to look at some of the blessings and the responsibilities, the excitement of being a son of God in this session. When you're a child in an earthly family, you have blessings and you have responsibilities. You can open the refrigerator, you can run around the yard, you can pretty much have the run of the house, and you have responsibilities too. You have chores to do, and you have a family name to uphold. And it's the same in our spiritual family. We have blessings and we have responsibilities to do. Well, what are some of the blessings we've talked about? Oh my gosh, the gift of Holy Spirit, the ability to speak in tongues and operate manifestations of the Spirit. What about everlasting life? What about access to God and the Lord Jesus Christ anytime we want? Well, in this session, we're going to look specifically at three more points of blessings that we have from God. And this is looking at sonship from God's perspective. We're going to look at some terms that even have a legal basis to them. Turn in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21, we read, "God made him who had no sin," that's Jesus, "to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." The first point we want to talk about of these blessings that are from God's perspective is righteousness. God has made us righteous, and it's not something we earned. It's in the truth that he just allowed Jesus Christ to be our substitute for sin, so that then we could be free of sin or guilt before God. We could be right in God's eyes. Turn to Romans chapter 3. It's so important that you understand this isn't something we earned. It's just something that God chose to do. "I will accept the substitution of the life of my son, Jesus Christ, for your sin." In Romans chapter 3, look at verse 20. We read, "Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in his sight by observing the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of sin." And if you read the context of these first several chapters of the book of Romans, Paul is building an argument, and he's comparing what it was to live under the law with what we have been given in Jesus Christ. So he brings up the law, and he says, look, it's only by the presence of the law that you knew the difference between right and wrong. It's only by knowing the law that you knew that there was such a thing as sin. So he says, that's what he was saying in verse 20. And then he says, "But now, a righteousness from God, apart from the law, has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe." There is no difference. What's important about this? First of all, it's from God. It's awarded to us by God. His view of us as being right, being without sin or guilt, was awarded to us by him, not earned by us. And it's because of our faith in Jesus Christ that we have it. It didn't come from our works. It came from simply our faith in Jesus Christ. And it's God's acceptance of Jesus Christ as the perfect substitute. And I love verse 23 where it says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." There's absolutely no way we could have earned this. In fact, Paul's one of the main points in these early sections of Romans is that, look, when the children of Israel were under the law, they couldn't perform it to the fullest. It's just not possible for us by our own works to do the letter of the law. And thank God we can't, but the Lord Jesus Christ did it for us. And God accepted him as our substitute for sin. And so we stand before God as righteous or right. And righteousness is the result of being justified. And that's the second point we want to make about these blessings, that we're justified. And if you keep reading right here in Romans, verse 23, we've all sinned, all fallen short. Verse 24, and are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. Think of the word justified as justified, never sinned. And this is God's decision. He pronounced us free of guilt and sin. He completely absolved us. He completely exonerated us. And you know what that means? It's like walking into a courtroom having committed a crime, and you know you've done it. And you stand before the judge, and the judge looks at you and he says, you're free to go. I'm going to accept something else instead. I'm going to accept a payment from some other person. You can go. And you walk out of that courtroom, and you never have to have again the consequence of that sin. You're free from it. You've been deemed right and righteous, and you've been justified, just if you'd never sinned. And that is what Christ accomplished for us. And it was God's choice to accept Christ instead of making us pay for our own sins. And that's verse 25. God presented him as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in his blood. He did this to demonstrate his justice. Because in his forbearance, he left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. And that's what God has done for us. He's very simply accepted Christ as the substitute and left our sins unpunished. And we've seen before that the wages of sin is death. The ultimate punishment for our sin would be the second death. But because of our faith in Jesus Christ, and because of God's willingness to accept him as our substitute, we don't have to have that second death. We have everlasting life. God has said to us, "You're free to go. I've justified you. I've made you righteous." The third point that we wouldn't want to look at is sanctification. God has sanctified us. Well, what does that mean? Well, sanctified comes from a Greek word that means to be set apart, to be pure. It's the word holy, to be holy and set apart. And the important thing to understand here is that this is what God sees when he looks at us. He sees the purity of what he gave you. He sees the purity of all that you are as you stand before him as a son of God. You know, the world is so ready to convince us that we're dirty or that we're just not good enough to be godly, just not good enough to have access to God. But God sanctified us. God set us apart. He made us pure. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1. It's interesting that Several of the epistles in their salutations start out with this idea of being sanctified. It's something that God wants to greet us with. It's something that He wants us to know about ourselves and think about ourselves. And it's also important to understand that this sanctification is not something for just a special group of God's people. It's for all of God's people. The word sanctified, it becomes a noun in the form of the word saints. It's the same Greek word underneath. Sanctified, sanctification, and people who are saints. And there's some teaching that you're probably familiar with that talk about a special group of people that through certain achievements in their life became deemed as saints. And I want you to know that through the epistles, God calls us all His saints. And look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2. This is the greeting of 1 Corinthians to the church of God in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus and called to be holy, together with all those everywhere who call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We're sanctified in Christ and called to be holy. We're set apart. And when God looks at you, He's pure. And He starts out the epistles with these wonderful greetings about to those who are sanctified. And it's to all of us. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 1. In verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the church of God in Corinth, together with all the saints. All of the Christians, all of the people who are born again, and God looks at them and says, they're saints. They're my pure people whom I have called. So we see we're right before God. He looks at us and He says, I've made you free. I've made you free of sin or guilt. You are righteous in my sight. I've justified you. I accepted a substitute and I said, you're free to go. And I've sanctified you. I've set you apart and made you pure on the inside. And those things express the legal side, if you will, of our Christian walk. And so you might be asking, well, gosh, but we still have a sin nature. You've taught us all about our sin nature. So how do these two things balance? How do we resolve the fact that God looks at us and He considered us to be righteous and justified, but the fact of the matter is we still sin. We have a sin nature. And that gets into the responsibility part. We've seen the blessings. We want to look at the responsibility. It's our job to walk out the blessings that God has given us in the practical side of our life. Turn to Philippians. This is what the Philippians chapter 2 is talking about. We're going to look at Philippians 2:12. When it says, therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Well, we've taught you that salvation is by faith and that it's not by works. So what is this talking about? It's pointing to the practical side of, yes, you're saved by faith. Yes, you've accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Yes, God looks at you as righteous and justified and sanctified. Now it's our job to work it out. It's our job to build the reality of that into our practical actions and our practical living. Let's go to the book of Hebrews, chapter 11. You know, a very good question that Christians ask, young Christians, when they're thinking about this whole topic of sin and the sin nature and salvation is, well, gosh, if I know I'm saved and that's permanent, I'm sealed with the gift of Holy Spirit, I have incorruptible seed, I cannot lose it, then why should I obey? Why shouldn't I just live the way I want to live and continue in sin? Because I know that whatever I do, God is going to accept me. He views me as righteous and justified. I know I'm going to get up and have eternal life. So why should I bother to change my conduct? And we have some good answers to that question. But I want to tell you a story about my husband. And I got his permission to tell you this on the tape. When Dave and I were first dating, I wanted to find out where he stood with spiritual things and with God. And so I asked him what he understood about salvation and what his relationship with God was like. And he paused for a minute and he said, "Well, the way I figure it's like this. I've been taught about Jesus from my childhood. I can't ever remember not knowing something about Jesus and that he was God's son. But, you know, I think the way to do this Christian walk thing is just pretty much live the way you want to live, have a lot of fun, and right before you die, make your peace with God, and then you can go to heaven." And I thought to myself, oh boy, well, I have a lot of work to do here, and I have to tell you that Dave sure has come a long way over the years in his Christian commitment and his desire to obey God and to stand with God. But, you know, the reality is that sin is fun. If it weren't, we wouldn't be tempted with it, right? And Hebrews 11, verse 24 is talking about Moses, and it says, "By faith Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to be mistreated along with people of God rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a short time." Moses made a choice of obedience. But right here in this verse, God says, sin is fun. Moses chose not to obey the pleasures of sin because there's an awful lot of sin that is fun, but the caution is for a short time. Turn back to Romans 6. You know, the reality is that there is a lot of sin out there that's fun, but that the pleasure is short-lived. And Romans 6:16 spells this out very beautifully. You know, very few of us can, well, none of us can walk a tightrope of having one foot in a sinful lifestyle and one foot in an obedient lifestyle. It just, sin doesn't work that way. In Romans 6, verse 16, it says, "Don't you know that when you offer yourselves to someone to obey him as slaves, you are slaves to the one whom you obey, whether you're slaves to sin, which leads to death, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness." The point here is that ultimately, you're going to find yourself committed to and obeying one or another. And the nature of many, many sins is that it starts out looking like fun. For a short time it is. But then before you know it, you're sucked in and you're hooked and you're a slave to that sin. I mean, great examples of this. Think about them. They're familiar to you, I'm sure. Drugs, alcohol. Promiscuous sex. I mean, even things that don't start out to be sin through overuse and through becoming a slave to it, quote unquote, can then become sin and suck you in. What about video games? You know, what about some of these games that are real popular on the market, like Dungeons and Dragons and some of the interactive games on the internet, where pretty soon you dabble and it's fun, and then you find yourself hour after hour, and you're ranging your whole life around these games. It interrupts fellowship with the family and all of that. You know, same thing with drugs. Boy, I was in college in the 60s, and you know, drugs, sex, and alcohol all around me. And, you know, it's not just that it ended with the 60s. It's all around us even now. And the idea is that everybody around me started out in these things because it seemed like fun. Hey, try this, you know, you'll get a kick out of this. And then before you know it, though, it's stealing your financial life. It's stealing your time, stealing your fellowship with friends and so forth. So the Bible spells it out right here that, you know, sin will suck you in and it'll make you a slave. And we don't want to do that. We want to be slaves to obedience to God. And we're going to talk about the blessings of that in a minute, that obedience is fun. We've been sold a bill of goods into thinking that obedience to the things of God is drudgery. Well, here's another reason why we should obey if we can't lose our salvation, and that is that the witness of your conduct will turn people away from God and of Christ. In Romans 2:24, it says, "As it is written, God's name is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you," implying because of your disobedience and your conduct. You know, I have a colleague in my work, who wears his Christianity on a sleeve. Boy, he's very free, even in the business world, of talking about his salvation and his faith and his prayer life. And he goes on and on, letting everyone know what a great, obedient Christian he is. But I have another colleague who's not a Christian at all, and he's heard some of this conversation. And he came to me one day and he said, "Sue, I'm bothered about this. You know, this guy talks and talks and talks about his wonderful Christianity, but, you know, he's not returning my phone calls and he's not paying his bills. So you talk to me about Christian things. I don't get it. It's not painting a very pretty picture for me." And that's exactly the way it works. Our conduct can either honor God and shine forth a great example of God's name and the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, or it can dishonor or discredit God. And don't be fooled about the fact that non-Christians look at it and observe it. You know, another reason for obeying God, in spite of the fact that our eternal life is guaranteed us, is the fact that, put very bluntly, if you're spending time sinning, you're not spending time earning eternal rewards. And John taught this in the last session, how we're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ and the works of our life are going to be there displayed with us. And either they're going to look like the wonderful things that stand through the fire, the gold and the silver, or they're going to just burn up in wood, hay, and stubble and be gone. Well, I want to have a big pile of stuff that's going to survive the fire. I want to have a great big pile of things that the Lord Jesus is going to hand back to me in terms of rewards for my eternal life. So that's three reasons why we should obey God in spite of the fact that we're not going to lose our salvation. And John's going to tell you about a fourth one.
Thanks, Sue. I'm going to move on here with this about continuing the subject of, if we can't lose our salvation, why should we obey God? And remember that God is love. God loves us. God wants the best for us. And the world has pulled a kind of a snow job on people that if we obey, somehow or other, we won't be blessed. But we will be blessed. We will be so greatly blessed if we obey God. And thankfully in my life, I've had the privilege of meeting a number of older, godly men and women who have made a lifestyle out of obeying God, and I've gotten a chance to meet them, talk to them, observe them, and the attributes that they have, the peace in their life, the inner joy, the calmness. You know, I worked for 6 years as a stockbroker, and I also got to meet some very powerful, very moneyed men who got to the top by stepping on others and lying and bending the rules. Oh gosh, they had yachts, big, huge houses. Most of them had servants, membership at the country club. But I look at those older godly men that had less and those people that had so much, but got there by bending the rules, so to speak, by taking advantage of people, they were looking over their shoulder. They didn't have peace. They didn't have joy. When I think about what I want in my life, would I rather be a nervous wreck, constantly looking over my shoulder, hopefully hoping that nobody would find out what I'd done? Or would I rather have a slightly smaller house and just have peace and joy and calmness in my life? And Psalm 119, 165 is fabulous. Psalm 119. 165, it says, "Great peace have they who love your law, and nothing can make them stumble." God loves us. He wants the best for us. And if you're looking for excitement, I'll tell you the truth. When you start manifesting the power of God and walking in the power of God, and there are healings going on around you, there are miracles going on around you, when you're receiving revelation from God about the situations around you, and you know you're in contact with the God of the universe and with Christ, the Lord of the universe, you talk about excitement, that's seriously exciting, I want to tell you. So the devil has pulled a snow job on us, that sin is fun, but sin makes you a slave. And I cannot tell you in my 30 plus years as a Christian how many people I've met that are enslaved to some form of sin, drugs, whatever it happens to be, that would love to get out and can't seem to escape. And then the number of people I've met who have walked a godly walk and just been so blessed. And they have such great, wonderful attributes, such peace, such joy, such love. And hey, tell me where I'd like to be. I want to be in the second category. I want to have that great love and peace. And that's part of the blessings of obedience. God is love, and He wants the best for us. And that brings us to the next section of the class, which is the renewed mind. And I'd like you to turn, please, to Romans chapter 12. And in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, we read, "Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." And we want to look at this concept, where this is a concept that we could literally teach an entire class on. And instead, we're going to cover it in just a few minutes. It almost seems unfair. But we can get the major points across in a very short time. The essence of it is this. You have an old man nature. And that old man nature wants to that old man nature wants to drive you to do things that are ungodly. And God wants us to take charge of that old man nature and control it. And so He asks us to renew our minds. Don't be conformed to the pattern of the world. Don't be conformed to what's going on in the world. Instead of renew your mind, and I will tell you up front, the word here for renew, the prefix is ana, again or up. It literally, I don't like the word renew, because if I renew my mind, it implies it was once new, and my mind never was new. I was created. I mean, I was born in sin. I fell short of the glory of God. But what I want to do is I take that prefix and say up new. That's literally the way the Greek would read, except we don't have a word up new, so they couldn't use it. I think I honestly would have coined the word and just said that God wants us to up new our minds. He wants us to come up from our worldly, earthly, sensual nature to His godly nature. Look at Ephesians, please, chapter 5. And this is our responsibility before God, to control our ungodly thoughts. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1. This is so clear. "Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children." We can look in the Word and see how God works, and then we can imitate Him. And to do that, we're going to have to new up our mind, bring our mind up to His standards. Verse 2, "Live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave Himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God." So if we're going to live a life of love, we're going to have to give ourselves. Look at how it continues here, because this will give you an example of what it means to walk in the up-nude mind. to walk up to God's standards. But among you there must not even be a hint of sexual immorality. Well, both men and women have sexual desires, and that has led our world into tremendous sexual immorality. And God says, you know, I know you've got those desires, but I want you to up-new your mind here. And I want you to walk without sexual immorality in your life. He goes on, or any kind of impurity or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. You see, we are holy. We are holy. Now we have to walk in that holiness. We have to walk it out. We literally have to live up to the reputation that God's given us. God made us holy. Now we walk in it. I love verse 4. Nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. Oh boy, I don't need to tell you that there's so much obscenity in our world. You can't even go to even practically a PG-13 movie without all kinds of obscenity. But that's not walking out in holiness. And ladies and gentlemen, if we're going to up-new our minds, then one of the places we have to do it is our mouth. We have to up-new our mouth. Absolutely, and we should be thankful. Verse 5, watch this in relation now to what we've taught in the past about rewards. For of this you can be sure, no immoral, impure, or greedy person, such a man as an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no man deceive you with empty words. See how powerful that is? Christ has told us. He's told us that if we want to have rewards, if we want to have an inheritance, then we have to live in a godly manner. We're in the section of sonship, blessings and responsibilities. The blessings are is that you are righteous before God. Done. You are sanctified. You are holy before God. The responsibility is you need to renew your mind and walk it out. Please look at Galatians. Galatians, Ephesians, we're going back one book, chapter 5, verse 16. Here's the exhortation. So I say, live by the Spirit. God put that Spirit inside you. You have a new nature. Live by the new nature, and you won't gratify the desires of the sinful nature. And don't kid yourself. The sinful nature has desires. The sinful nature would steal to have something better. The sinful nature would lie to get itself off the hook. The sinful nature would just have sex for fun's sake. And he says, live by that new nature. Don't gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what's contrary to the Spirit. And the Spirit's what's contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other. And ladies and gentlemen, we want to be aware of this conflict. And the way to win the conflict is to set your mind like a flint, to set your face, to make up your mind, to say, I'm going to win this battle. I'm going to be godly. I'm not going to let my old nature win. Absolutely not. I'm not going to let him win. And don't kid yourself. Let's go back to Ephesians. The old nature inside you has strong, strong desires. Verse 3 of Ephesians chapter 2 says, all of us also lived among them at one time, among them as among the ungodly people of the world, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. Again, verse 3, we were gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature. I'm going to be honest with you and say that the godly walk at times can be a fight. It can be a fight. And the Bible is very honest with us about that. And we need to be careful that we're not too hard on ourselves if we lose the fight temporarily. There are times, you know, that if you think you can make up your mind and be absolutely sinless, that's probably not going to happen, and that's why God has told us about forgiveness. But the other side of the coin is there's a lot of sin we can fight. There's a lot of people saying, well, the devil made me do it when the devil didn't. They did it because they didn't make up their mind. They didn't prepare their heart. They didn't give themselves a pep talk and say, you can beat this. You can beat this. Absolutely. And God expects us. How hard do you think Jesus Christ walked or worked to stay godly. He sweat in his prayer in the garden. God, I don't want to do this, but he did it because it was obedience. And God expects us to work hard to win. In verse 15 of Romans 7, the Apostle Paul talks about the conflict that went on inside of him. He says, I don't understand what I do. For what I want to do, I do not do. But what I hate, I do. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. What's the Apostle Paul saying? He's saying, I'm just having such a hard time doing the things that I want to do. I want to pray every day. I want to speak in tongues throughout the day. I want to be godly. When somebody persecutes me, I don't want to respond in anger. The things that I want to do, I'm having a hard time with. The things that I don't want to do, those seem to just flow right out of me. That's what the Apostle Paul is saying. Hey, and he was a great, great man of God, very obviously. So if he had this wrestling, and God allowed him to write about it by, you know, Jesus Christ, of course, writing this by revelation, communicating the experiences of the Apostle Paul, then we need to give ourselves a little slack, but we need to be careful there. You see, we're walking a tightrope. We don't want to condemn ourselves when we sin. We want to ask forgiveness and move on. The other side of the coin is we don't want to excuse our sin either. We want to battle and fight and struggle and make sure that our lives are as holy as we can possibly make them. And we need to, instead of making excuses for times that we sin, we need to discover how to become obedient. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, please. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, we're going to be going to verse 4. And what do I mean by figuring out how to become obedient? Let's say, for example, that you have been troubled with illicit sexual activity, and on your way to work, your drive to work, there's a number of adult bookstores, topless bars, whatever. And you just say, every single day when I drive to work and drive home, I'm tormented by this. Find another way to work. Oh, well, that's extra gasoline. It's extra this. It's extra that. You know what? We have to make up our minds how hard we're willing to work to win the battle. I'm going to tell you that winning the battle, having the peace of God, the joy of God, the blessings of God in your life, winning the battle and knowing that you're going to look forward to great reward, that's really, really worth it. I'd like to go to 2 Corinthians chapter 10, please, verse 4. In verse 4, he says, the weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. You're not going to be able to beat your desires and beat your carnal nature with a knife and a gun. Isn't going to happen. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. You see, God says, you're righteous. Your mind is going to say, are you kidding? Look at my life. I am so ashamed. I feel so dirty. I feel so unclean. But we demolish those pretensions. And it goes on to say, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. And ladies and gentlemen, that's what we're going to have to do if we're going to bring our minds up to God's standards. We have to take our thoughts captive. We have to renew our minds. In closing, I'd like to say that some people say, well, don't your minds automatically get changed? I thought if you became a Christian, you automatically became good. No, you don't automatically become good. And that's why all over the church epistles there are obedient, that there are things to obey, commands to obey. Don't steal, don't lie, don't cheat, renew your mind. Be thankful. Why are all those things there? Because that's the way we have to live. We have to do it. It'd be wonderful to say that God would do those things. But he won't. We have to. I'm sure you want to bless God. I'm sure you want to obey God and receive all of his blessings. So I encourage you, work hard in your renewed mind walk. Work hard in your obedience to the Lord. You will be blessed.